Lord, we pray. And let us be those who hear your word and are challenged by that and are changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Roland. You've heard of the masked singer? It's time for the big reveal. It was me, the masked preacher. Good morning. It's good to be together, isn't it? Thank you. And great atmosphere to be in. Just a great sense of the presence of God, and just thinking about, you know, what God is going to do amongst us in the days, weeks, months ahead. We're always talking about there's a natural desire to get back to how things were before all the disruption of the pandemic and everything else. And yet, you know, God, there's a slogan going around, isn't there? A political slogan saying about build back better. Well, God is the great architect of building back better, not just restoring, but taking us beyond. And I just got a sense of that this morning as we were worshiping, just to take sort of sitting at the front here and just being able to look around and just see the heart of worship going up to God. It's tremendous to see, and it gives a great hope for the future and a great indication of what God is doing amongst us. So wonderful. Neil is going to read for us this morning. Neil Wardrope. Here he comes. It's a long way, Neil, I know. Try not to get out of breath.
Good morning, everyone. I'm reading from Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had a harvest among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Thank you. Thank you, Neil. So I would encourage you to engage fully with this whole process. We've got the journals. I know maybe not everybody's got them, but we'll get as many as we can. And just to, as well as listening, taking notes, read the scripture, read it over and over. There's so much that we can learn from it, and God will speak to us. And there's something different to see every time we go into it. So it's my opportunity, if you like, to open up this series on Romans. And Neil's read the passage that we're focusing the title for, I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel. The Apostle Paul had a number of different relationships with different churches and different church communities in different parts of the world. And he had varied reasons for writing to each of them. Sometimes it was to correct and to confront, sometimes to encourage and to build up and to lay foundations of teaching. But it seems that this book of Romans, this letter to the Roman church, was written to a well-established church with whom he had no direct connection or relationship. He didn't have a history. He hadn't planted the church. It wasn't his, if you like, in inverted commas. And yet he was opening up this communication with them. It was a church that had been planted many years before and had grown in the grace of God under the direction of the Spirit of God. If you go all the way towards the end, chapter 15, verse 23, and he mentions it here as well, he says he'd been longing to visit them for many years, but clearly he hadn't managed to do so. So he'd never actually been with them face to face, and yet it was in his heart to write. There wasn't a personal fingerprint of ministry on the church, nothing that could lead him to lay claim to it. This is my church, my ministry, my children. And so that's something he was more than comfortable with. If you remember in Corinthians, when he wrote to the divided church, he said, you know, none of these names, none of these ministries mean anything. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He wasn't interested in making a name for himself. But as I read through this and I thought about it, I realized that it's just a reminder that the church belongs to no one. That there's no dependence upon human agency in the growth and the development of the church. Paul knew that he was a servant of God, and by the grace of God, he had something to offer them. But they planted and grew and flourished without him, and they would continue to do so even if he never went there or even after he had left. And in our world, people love to claim credit for everything. We love to feel that we've had an impact on the world. You only have to look at the world of politics to see everybody wants to be seen to have done something, to have made their mark, to have made an impact, to have a legacy, to have something to leave, to have something with their name on that says, well, this is amazing. But in the church, we are humble stewards of all that Jesus has promised to build through his power. And then no powers of hell will ever overcome it, he said, but he's asked us to steward it, to manage it, to guide it, to shape it, to do whatever we can, but no one will ever be able to claim credit for it. And we'll be able to stand back and see, well, isn't it amazing what God has done? So easy to claim credit. We've been involved in ministry for many years in Zambia, and obviously I feel what Paul was saying, you know, we've longed to be with you, but we couldn't. We've been prevented, and for 2 years we've been prevented from going there, and it's just such a blessing to go there, as we did a few weeks ago, and just to see how much God has done and all that he's doing. And there's no way that was any part of my plan, strategy, investment, or anything. It's just seeing the life of God grow, and that's exciting for the future of the church. It can be unsettling. It can be empowering and encouraging because it removes our fear of the future. It removes our fear of circumstances, fear of opposition, fear of finance, fear of failure, fear of inadequacy, and puts us in a position of faith and trusting God's word. It's unsettling because we have no control over the agenda, but it's gloriously empowering and encouraging because it puts us in a position of strength, because we know that we are part of God's great purpose on the earth. We're part of God's vision for the church. We each have a part to play. And as a church here at MCF, we're living testimony of the fact that God is at work in his church. In the last 2 years, so many things have happened that could have been terminal to the life of the church. I'm not talking about secrets here. I'm talking about, you know, things that happen, pandemics and things like that. And you think, what's going to happen? We can't meet. What happens to the church if it can't meet? What happens to the church if it can't take an offering? What happens to the church if we never see each other? We're just on video. And yet, as we emerge into 2022, we're grappling with growth, expansion, vision for the future, faith. The presence of God is here amongst us, as I've said already. All evidence that the church has a life force all of its own, and we get a ringside seat on the purposes of God in our time and in our generation. So buckle up and enjoy it. Enjoy the ride, because God is doing great things amongst us, and he's going to do them. He's going to do them regardless of us. But we get to play a part. We get to see. We get to participate. We get to invest, give ourselves to it. It's a choice. Back on Esther, you know, the encouragement was given to Esther. If you don't do it, God will raise up deliverance from somewhere else. But who knows that you were brought to royal position for such a time as this? If we don't do it, God is still going to get his work done. He doesn't, you know, hasn't been waiting for us to get onto the scene so that he can finally make some progress. He's doing what he's doing, and we get to be a part of it. And Paul was able to reflect on that as he considered what had happened in the Roman church. It was nothing to do with him, but it was all to do with God working out his purposes. So in his preamble, he sets out the vision that God has given him based on his conviction that his calling was as a servant of Christ Jesus and of the gospel that was wholly centered and focused upon Jesus Christ himself. It might seem odd to think that church life, culture and activity can grow up around anything other than the centrality of Jesus. But clearly that can happen. Life happens. Life takes over. Things get into our hearts and our minds, and we can become jaded, we can become tired, we can become bored, we can become cynical. All of those things can work against us, and we fail to put Jesus at the center of all that we do, all that we think, and all that we say. Paul wasn't a management consultant or a salesman for a ministry, but he was a representative, an ambassador, a messenger of Jesus Christ. And every sentence, every phrase he utters mentions Jesus Christ almost. He's not assumed or implied. He doesn't just think, well, of course you know all this because you're mature Christians. He is explicit in every description, every encouragement, every point. For Paul, there was no message that was not about Jesus, that didn't have Jesus at the center. He wanted to encourage the church with the message about Jesus. Jesus was always at the forefront of his mind and his language. Jesus makes sense of all that he had given his life to and brought meaning to the existence of the church. They existed because of him and lived for him, as do we. We are here today because of Jesus, because of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul later on says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because there is no other purpose for which we gather. Why else would we do this on a Sunday morning? Why else would our lives and our paths have crossed were it not for Jesus? Jesus is the center of everything. He is our past, our present, and our future. What a challenge to us. Because life, as I've said, does just take over sometimes, doesn't it? We become jaded and tired, and we just become used to it. We become used to church, used to each other, used to what we do. We know how things work on a Sunday. We know what's going to happen. We know how many songs there are going to be. We know what there's going to be eventually when the preacher finishes. There's going to be tea and coffee. You know, we just know how the pattern works. And it just becomes a habit of life. But Paul wasn't hesitant or embarrassed to speak about Jesus over and over again to a church that was well established, mature, and had been in operation for many years. And if we get anything from the beginning of this, the opening up of this theme, season of Romans, wait for season two, then it's to drill down and put Jesus at the heart of everything, in our minds and our thinking, and don't just take anything for granted. But to remind ourselves and to establish that our existence, our purpose, our future is in Jesus. Our message is Jesus. He had no fears about their faith. He wasn't trying to, thinking that they didn't know this stuff. He just had to repeat it. He was encouraged by their faith, but it was entirely natural for him to have Jesus at the center of his communication. Jesus wasn't just chapter one of their life journey, but in Jesus' own words, he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, no doubt with Delta and Omicron in between. And He is everything. Where is Jesus in our thinking, in our speaking, in our planning, and in our vision? We become used to managing things, don't we? Managing, like working it out. But yet, as he goes on, he talks about Jesus. He talks about the faith that comes from his message. Our message, our life is a life of faith centered upon Jesus. This letter reminds us what it's all about. And so as a church centers itself on Christ, so evangelism strategy becomes less of an issue. Because Jesus is never far from the gatherings. the speaking, the relationships of the church. And an encounter with the church can be an encounter with Jesus. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning services. I'm talking about out in the marketplace, out in our workplaces. An encounter with the church is an encounter with Jesus, or should be. It's not just about what we say, but how we embrace him in our thoughts, our decisions, and our relationships. And that's my recollection of my first encounter with Christians, just a few years ago now. Well, quite a few, actually. I had the usual caricatures in my mind. Somebody invited me to church. I don't want to go to church. Why would I want to go to church? I'd done Sunday school. I'd finished. I'd got a box of chocolates and a Bible for memorizing the books of the Bible. And that was my Christian service. Why do I want to go to church? When I first met Christians, I remember being genuinely surprised that they owned cars. I had no idea what to really expect as I got to know people more. I mean, in the 1980s, youth workers wore cardigans and corduroy trousers. The men had less taste as well. And I had every objection as to why I wouldn't like church and I wouldn't like Christians. And yet something about their life and their faith captivated me. My first encounter with a church, I won't mention the brand of church because we're on the internet, but it was a charismatic service. I had no idea what to expect. I'd imagined in my mind, I had to go upstairs to the top of a town hall for this church meeting. I'd imagined going down into a dungeon basement somewhere, and there were going to be people with long beards and robes and incense and all sorts of stuff going on. But the service, as I've said, was upstairs in an old town hall. And all the way up the stairs, people were slapping me on the back with big grins on their faces saying, "Welcome, brother." I thought, wow. The service went on for what seemed like hours. We don't know that experience, do we? And it probably wouldn't seem very remarkable now. But during the worship, people started singing in this sort of strange a cappella style that somebody then leant over and explained to me was tongues. I didn't know what tongues was. They said, unhelpfully, that it was a language that nobody had learned or understood. And I said, oh, that's good. As a 16-year-old about to sit their oral French O-level, I thought that sounded like a great gift to have. But eventually somebody got up to preach, went on quite a long time. We don't know that thing, do we? I was disturbed by the panel of earnest-looking people sat behind the preacher, all writing on their notepads. I thought they were preparing their speeches. I thought, how long am I going to be here? But they were taking notes. I didn't enjoy it, and I thought it would be my first and last visit. But there was something about that encounter that captivated me, as I said. There was something about the certainty of faith, the simple trust in the power of Jesus and the power of prayer. They would talk about the Lord as naturally as any other aspect of life. They were genuinely interested in me, and they concerned enough about me to pray for my salvation. And in meeting them, I met Jesus. And surely that's the only legacy that we should seek. Often we make it about style, you know, and about, you know, our method of communication. If you could analyze that from a point of view of a teenager going into a church for the first time, everything was wrong. It just didn't work for me, humanly speaking, but something attached to my spirit. Something real. Because in that encounter, in that gathering, there was Jesus. He was there. And people knew it, and they knew him. A church community is a community of faith. And that's what separates us from every other organization and every other charity. It was the faith of the Roman church that Paul celebrated. It was their faith he wished to build. It was their faith that formed their reputation. And faith is what we need to see growing in our lives and the lives of those that God will add to us. If we are growing, we're growing in faith. We can grow in number and not grow in faith. We can grow in finance and not grow in faith. We can grow in influence and not grow in faith. We can grow in the voice that we have in the society and not grow in faith. We have to grow in faith, otherwise we haven't got anything. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. In 1 Peter 1:17, He speaks about our faith having greater worth than gold, because even gold perishes, even though it's refined by fire. But more than anything else we possess in this world, it's faith that results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's faith that will be on show when we're in heaven. It's faith that Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He might find religious people, but will he find faith? He might find the church, but will he find faith? It's a key question for us to ask ourselves as we go through this opening introduction to the letter to the Romans. It's a manifesto of faith. He clearly and unequivocally puts the gospel center stage, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we emerge into 2022, with all the uncertainty of a broken and fractured world, and it seems to be more broken and fractured every week that passes by, the voices and pressures of culture and society almost forcing us to see things in a certain way undermine and discredit the place of faith in the life of a community. Paul's words ring in our ears. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And if we've got a banner as we step into 2022, let it be, "For we are not ashamed of the gospel." Because it's the gospel is the power for salvation of all those who believe. These are not just words of someone desperately clinging to the past, desperately clinging to a culture and belief that has been outpaced by the developing world around him. And he says, "Oh, I wish things were how they used to be. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel," grabbing at the past, grabbing at history. No, what he's doing is actually saying, this gospel is for now. This gospel is for the future. This gospel is for all time, and I'm not ashamed of it. These are the words of someone who knows what the answer is. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel itself is the power. It's not a doctrine or a way of life that will lead us to becoming acceptable to God. It's not a tick box thing where, as long as we've believed the right number of things in the right order, then we might make it through the exam at the pearly gates. The gospel itself is the power. In the message of the gospel is transforming power that will once and for all settle the deficit in the human heart. There is a deficit in the human heart, the outworking of which we are seeing all around us every day. We know it in our experience. We know it in the experience of others. We are broken and fractured. All the songs that we've sung today talk about the power of the gospel to heal and to bring us back together. And we don't know how, there's so much to do, but in the gospel there is an answer to that deficit. Whatever is missing is found in the gospel. However that is experienced or encountered in the life of each individual, the gospel is the thing that makes the difference. It does nothing about our righteousness, but reveals the righteousness of God and invites us to benefit from the covering power that that righteousness gives us. No human plan or religion or politician has ever come close to answering these things. But in the gospel is the answer. The power for salvation, the power for transformation. What a message for 2022. What a message to carry into the world. The key is what happens in our hearts. The key is what happens in our lives. The key is our faith, our relationships, our expression of that together. And as God adds to his church those who are being saved, so there'll be that. I don't want to use analogies of infections and things like that, because it's all too close to what we're going through, isn't it? But you see, it's like that passing on of faith. That's what we found. That's what we offer. Just as it is written, the righteous will live not by their righteousness, but by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that is a word for us this morning, and just to latch onto. I said, Paul, we often apologize. We say things like, "Oh, well, you know all this, of course, don't you? You know, we're a mature church." But Paul didn't have any hesitation about re-establishing doctrine like this, about re-establishing the centrality of Christ amongst a well-established, well-mature, well-renowned church in the city of Rome. and into the church gathering this morning. There's no, you know, I believe God would want to put it again, put it out there. This is the message. This is the gospel. This is the centrality of Christ that we need to have. That there maybe there's those amongst us that are grabbing, you know, trying to reach out and trying to make something of life and trying, hoping for the best that we can get somewhere near to God and we can find some hope and some healing, and yet we're held back and weighed down by our sense of inadequacy and failure and disappointment and uncertainty about the future and all the fears that grapple with our hearts. And yet into the middle of it all comes this message that there is a gospel that sets us free, that there is a gospel of Jesus Christ that puts him at the center of all that we are. And we can reach out to him this morning and we can find that faith again. We can have that renewed, we can have that restored, or we can have that established for the first time. And so just as we draw to a close, I want you to consider your own response to whatever God has spoken this morning. Whatever words I use are inadequate, mix them up and get confused and whatever. Don't worry about what I've said, but just trust that God has spoken to you this morning, and that wanting to put Jesus at the center of our life as a church community, wanting to put Jesus at the center of your life, of your experience. Maybe it's a long, long time since you considered him to be at the center of your life, at the center of your faith. Put him back there this morning. Ask God for the grace to put him back there. Ask God for the power, that the power of God would work again in our lives in transforming and making us new and newer creatures for 2022 as we move forward. That this church would be on fire, not with all the sparkling programs that we can dream up in committee meetings and whatever, but it would be on fire with the presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in him we have hope. In him we have a future. In him we have power to find our way through, to find freedom, to find forgiveness, to find the joy that so eludes us so easily. Help us, we pray, to be a people with Jesus at the center. Help us to be people with that are followers of Jesus, that the hallmark of all that we are and all that we do. Lord God, help us to establish him, that he would be on the tip of our tongue every time that we speak, that there's something about Jesus that comes to mind. I pray that there would be a manifestation of the life of Jesus in the heart of this church community, and consequently in the heart of this community and in the heart of this society and in the heart of this city. And Lord God, we pray for your church across the nation as we've struggled and wrestled and grappled with all the challenges of these 2 years. I pray that as we emerge into 2022, oh Lord God, that you wouldn't just restore, but that you would empower, that you would pour your fire, that you would pour your spirit into your church, Lord God, and that the gospel would live again, and that the hope and the salvation and the life and the freedom that people crave because of the deficit in their hearts would be found again in Jesus, that it would once again be a household name, that, Lord God, there would once again be the power of the gospel on the loose in our communities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.